Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. Welcome to the final episode in our series on addressing objections to discernment. And we hope you found that these episodes are helpful as you think through and answer the arguments people frequently offer up when they hear or read a warning about a false teacher. Now, this is the fourth episode in our series, so we're going to link up episodes 1 through 3 in the show notes for you, just in case you've missed any of them. So let's just dive right in, Michelle, and take a look at our first objection for tonight. Hear somebody say this: "You're slandering that teacher by warning against her." And we get accused of slander pretty often, don't we, Michelle?
I know I do. I mean, yeah. I think a lot of it really is that people don't understand what the word slander means. It has, yeah, I really think it has a lot to do with the dumbing down, the watering down of language that we touched on a few weeks ago in our episode, Women Preaching the Gospel. In that episode, we talked about conflating terms, that just because evangelism is sometimes called preaching the gospel in scripture, and we know that women are to evangelize, that doesn't mean it's okay for women to preach the Sunday morning sermon to the church. All that is getting conflated these days. And too often in the church, we are conflating words that have discrete, separate meanings, and they need to stay that way. Yeah. And I really think that's what's happening here with the word slander. Somehow slander has come to mean saying anything negative or displeasing about another person. And that's not what slander means, is it, Amy?
No, not at all. And I don't know about you, Michelle, but when I was a kid and I wanted to know what a word meant, and I asked my teacher or my mom about it, she would always say, "Look it up in the dictionary." Right. So we had a huge dictionary, like one of those big 5-inch things that sat in our living room. So yeah, I was in there all the time. And so we would go to the Merriam-Webster.com. You know, these days we can do that. I picked up the big giant one. We look it up, and the dictionary definition, ladies, of slander is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. So just a little note on that definition. Slander is the verbal statement, something that you say out loud with your mouth. So if you're reading defamatory statements about someone and you want to register your disapproval with that writer, the word you're looking for is libel, which basically is slander in written form. That's just further evidence of the conflation of terms Michelle was just talking about. So most of the discernment material we generate is in written form, and yet people are always accusing us of slander instead of libel. So use your words, ladies.
Right. If you're going to accuse someone, at least use the right word, right?
Yeah, exactly. So
the key word in that definition of slander is false, right? False charges or misrepresentations. Now, there are some so-called discernment ministries out there that do slander or libel teachers because they take the teacher's words or actions out of context, or they intentionally misconstrue what the teacher said, even when it's clear, even though she may have worded it poorly, that that's not what she meant. And by doing that, they are misrepresenting what actually happened. But if I post a video of Beth Moore preaching the Sunday sermon at a church, which she just did again, by the way, a couple of weeks ago, if I post a video of her doing that, and right next to that, I point out that God's word prohibits women from doing this in 1 Timothy 2:12, that's not slander or libel. That's just two facts side by side. It's an uncomfortable fact for people who idolize Beth Moore and would like to believe she's obedient to scripture. But just because it makes you uncomfortable, and just because maybe Beth Moore doesn't like her rebellion against God's word exposed, that doesn't make it slander.
Yeah, that's right, Michelle. And the fact that somebody doesn't like a particular statement doesn't make it slander. The fact that a statement is untruthful is what makes it slander. So when Michelle and I demonstrate that someone is a false teacher, we do so by providing ample, truthful video, audio, text, any kind of evidence like that of what a person says or does, and compare that with what the Bible says in context. This is not slander. This is similar to what a journalist does when reporting on a crime. She reports what the law is and she reports on the acts the person committed that conflict with that law, right? So it's important to what a lawyer does in court when examining someone else accused of a crime. The lawyer provides evidence of the accused words and their behavior, and they compare it to the law so a judge or jury can decide whether or not the accused is guilty of breaking the law. The fact that you don't like the verdict doesn't mean the lawyer is slandering the accused by exposing her own words or behavior.
Exactly. I mean, the truth hurts sometimes, but that doesn't mean it's slander. And I'd also like to point out the second part of that definition. For something to be slander, it not only has to be false, it also has to, quote, defame and damage another person's reputation.
Yeah.
Now, first of all, I don't see any of the false teachers we've warned about suffering too terribly. Do you, Amy?
No, I mean, they're not suffering.
No, they're not. They're still getting the fat book deals and the invitations to speak at all the cool conferences. And a lot of them are living high on the hog, unlike you and me. We don't get any of that stuff. We just get spiritually abused by their disciples. So I really don't think anybody could credibly demonstrate that we've damaged anybody's reputation. I mean, people have to believe us first for that to happen. And they're still following these false teachers by the thousands.
Yeah.
And as for defamation, go back to the analogy of the journalist and the lawyer that Amy was just talking about. They're not defaming someone who committed a criminal act by exposing him. That's all on him. He defamed himself by committing the crime. He damaged his own reputation. And it's the same for false teachers. If they commit the spiritual crime of breaking God's law while presenting themselves as good Christians, they've defamed themselves. I mean, you know, if your pastor goes out and commits adultery, and one of the elders finds out, and in a biblical way, he communicates this information to the congregation so that church discipline can be carried out, is that elder defaming or slandering the pastor? Well, no. The pastor did that to himself by choosing to sin.
And I think the Bible really backs up all that we're saying here, Michelle. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So ladies, if you want to have a good name or a good reputation, that's not in someone else's hands, that's in your hands. You have to make the good choices that cause you to have that favor in the eyes of others. Let's go to another one here. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And then Jude 3b, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So you've got those words, expose and contend. Those are verbs, action words. So not only are we not to take any part in the darkness and unfruitfulness of false teaching, Scripture plainly tells us that we are to actively expose that and actively fight and for, you know, the sound doctrine so that others can be warned of what is true and what is false. And, you know, Michelle, I just it just reminds me that, you know, false doctrine is really deadly doctrine. It's not the soft, fluffy stuff that you can just push in the car. I mean, it's not like a dust bunny. It's really poison, right? It leads both teachers and hearers to destruction. So it is good and loving to warn people of this destruction so that they, like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, they may come to their senses and escaped from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So that is a good thing to warn. And deadly doctrine will continue to be unless God's people embrace their responsibility to defend the faith and protect the vulnerable, I think.
That's so true. I mean, we're going to talk about how discernment is being loving in a little bit, but yeah, you're absolutely right. If you see somebody heading for a cliff, I mean, is it loving to just let them go on and you know, that's let them live in their truth and go off the edge of the cliff or do you go rescue them? So yeah, you're absolutely right. Absolutely. Well, let's take a look at our next objection to discernment. And that would be when somebody says, you're being unkind or unloving or ungodly or hateful or self-righteous or mean or critical or any of those names for calling out false teachers. I mean, is that true, Amy? I mean, I guess those could be the heart motives of some people who do discernment, but is the act of warning against false teachers in and of itself unkind, unloving, and so forth?
No, I don't think so, Michelle. And you really, and of course, the people who are warning need to check, you know, their hearts, our hearts too, right, always. But if this were true, we'd have a much bigger problem on our hands than, you know, some measly little false teacher. We wouldn't even have Christianity or a savior or a perfect and loving God. And let me explain what I mean by this here. We all know that the Bible is God's word, right? It's not some work of fiction dreamed up by man. It is God speaking just as much as if he suddenly walked into the room and you're sitting there and he talked to you face to face. That's him speaking. And guess what's in God's word to us? Warnings against false teachers and false doctrine. In fact, lots of them. So many passages on false teachers and false prophets and false doctrine that we wouldn't even be able to list all of them in the show notes for you. We're going to try, but you know, every single book of the New Testament, except for Philemon and many of the Old Testament books as well, warns against false teachers and false doctrine. So if the act of warning against false teachers were unkind or unloving, ungodly, hateful, self-righteous, mean, critical, you get the picture. That means that we would be saying that God himself was unkind, unloving, ungodly, hateful, self-righteous, mean, critical, and so forth, for speaking out against the false teachers in his written word.
That's right. Jesus called out false teachers. So did Peter, Paul, John, Jude, plenty of other New Testament figures, and they usually did so much more harshly than you and I do, Amy. I mean, Jesus called the false teachers of his day a brood of vipers. I have never called anybody that. Have you?
No.
Right. And look, Paul, I mean, my goodness, Paul publicly wished that the circumcision party would emasculate themselves. And I know I've never gone that far.
No, me either.
And it doesn't get much harsher than that. But if you're willing to say that people who call out false teachers are being unloving, then you've got to be willing to say that Jesus himself and the apostles, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, were also being unloving and ungodly and hateful and so on for speaking out against false teachers. And that's a very serious allegation.
Yes.
Really, it's blasphemy, but it's a very serious allegation to make against the Jesus that you claim to follow. Because honestly, you know, you're going to look absolutely ridiculous if you accuse me of being unloving for saying something like, Lisa Trakirst teaches listening prayer and promotes the Enneagram, and here's the scripture proving that that's unbiblical, and call me out on that, and then give Jesus and Paul a pass on whitewashed tombs and detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.
Yeah, that's right. Discernment work, ladies, done properly. And neither Michelle nor I would deny that sometimes it's done improperly, is done out of love. Love for Christ and his word, love for the health of the church, love for the victims of false teachers, and even love for the false teachers themselves, and the desire to see them repent and be reconciled to Christ. That is the same love that sees a child playing happily in the street with a truck bearing down on him, and that person snatches the child out of harm's way. It's not loving to let people continue to believe that false doctrine may lead them to an eternity in hell without at least trying to rescue them.
No, it most certainly isn't. And as we've said so many times, the Bible says exactly the opposite of this objection to discernment. Ephesians 4:14-15, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're to speak the truth in love, not just words of happiness and sunshine and unicorns and rainbows. No, not just what makes people feel good, the truth. We speak the truth in love because speaking the truth is love.
Yeah.
And why do we speak the truth in love? So that, just like that verse says, so that people will no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, so that they will no longer be children, but will be able to grow up in Christ, so that they won't fall prey to false doctrine. That's what that passage is talking about right there. And then Proverbs 20. 20- 7:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So if I'm trying to lovingly rescue someone from false doctrine that could at best cripple her walk with the Lord and at worst send her to hell, even though it might hurt her feelings along the way, and you're trying to prevent me from doing that, which one of us is truly being a friend to her according to Scripture? And then John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And I know we see that verse around Memorial Day a lot, but that verse isn't about a soldier giving his life for his country, as honorable as that may be. That verse is about Jesus. Jesus loved us, his friends, so much that he laid down his life to save us from our sin. And if he loved us that much, we ought to love our friends enough to do what's best for them, to do everything we can to rescue them from false teachers and false doctrine, even if it means facing their anger, their scorn, their mocking, their abuse. You know, sometimes you lay your life down for a friend by dying, and sometimes you lay your life down for a friend by dying to self. Yeah. That is love. That is being a friend.
I agree. I am so thankful. I don't know about you, Michelle, but I've had friends in my life who've died to self by not worrying about what I would say to them, just for taking me aside and setting me straight on a few things that I was in error about or I had the wrong attitude about. Very, very thankful for them.
Absolutely.
So let's take a look at our last objection to warning against false teachers. You might hear somebody say, oh, you're judging that teacher. The Bible says not to judge.
So, I'm sorry. Are you judging me for judging a false teacher? I think a lot of people don't even realize that when they make that statement, they're judging us.
Yeah, that's very true. And maybe they need to read just a few more verses in that passage, like the ones that say, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So yes. The Bible doesn't say not to judge. It says not to judge improperly or unbiblically. The same Jesus who said not to judge improperly in Matthew 7 also said we are to judge with right judgment in John 7. So when people quote only Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged, they're taking that verse completely out of context in an attempt to scare us into silence about their favorite false teacher. At least I think that's the motive, but it usually is. It's something that people do to shut the other person down.
Yes, that's right. I mean, I've never had someone say that to me who said it out of genuine brotherly love and concern for me that I might be judged. It has always been used against me as a sort of gotcha verse or even a threat sometimes. And, you know, after Jesus says that in Matthew 7:1, it's just a few verses later in that same chapter where he himself warns against false teachers. So when he says, judge not lest you be judged, he can't possibly be telling us not to warn against false teachers. Listen to this. This is Matthew 7:15-20. This is right after Matthew 7:1, where he says, judge not. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So judge not couldn't be telling us not to judge by Scripture, of course, whether or not someone is a false teacher, because Jesus tells us right there in black and white, beware of false prophets. You will recognize them by their fruits. That's a judgment he's telling us to make.
Yes.
And a couple of other passages that make it quite clear that we are to judge sin in the church rightly are Matthew 18:15-20 and 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13. Now, we dealt with the Matthew 18 passage at length in our episode entitled, But Did You Go to Him in Private? A Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is the passage that deals with church discipline, and we certainly have to judge, according to Scripture again, whether or not someone is sinning in order to exercise church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, Paul takes the principle of church discipline and applies it to the Corinthian church. And here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So it's clear that it is the duty of Christians to make scriptural judgments about sin in the church and for the church to discipline those who unrepentantly persist in sin, and that includes teaching false doctrine. The Bible does not say not to judge at all. It says to do it biblically.
Yes, and biblically, and again, ladies, with great discernment and wisdom and with love. So I think that we can wrap this up for this week's episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Now, don't forget to check out the show notes on awordfitlyspoken.life or wherever you listen to us. All those podcast links, all of our social media, all that stuff is right on our website, and you can find us there. If you enjoy A Word Fitly Spoken, consider giving us a positive review that will encourage others to listen. And don't forget to support us on PayPal or Patreon, and send your questions in for next week's Glad You Asked episode. I'm so excited for that, Michelle. But until next time, ladies, use your words, contend for the faith, and walk worthy.